So today I'm finishing up a sort of a two-part sermon, started it last week, and it's out of the book of John, it's chapter 21. And so I'm not going to review a whole lot today. I suggest you go ahead and go to the podcast, you'll find it all there. I will briefly mention a few things, but I am going to read the chapter again. So today I'm going to read John 21, 1 through 19. That way you'll know where I'm at, what sort of the context that's going on, and you'll have that in mind as we go along. And it's interesting that I started last week. Which was Father's Day, and I sort of did the first half, and today I'm going to do the second half. It's like when I was working on the sermon last week, it just spoke to me. I only do half. Do the other half the next week. Now, for you guys that don't know, I don't preach a whole lot, and so when he said that, I was like, yes, but then later I regretted it. It's like, oh my gosh, I have to preach one more time? Like, God, I lead worship, isn't that enough? He sort of says what he wants to say, and you just kind of have to agree. I remember when I first came to this church many years ago. I'm old now. And one of the worship leaders at the time was praying over me, and he just sort of started prophesying, and he started speaking the heart of God, and he just started saying, you are, like, and he was a worship leader who was wild and crazy and that kind of thing, and so he just started declaring the word of the Lord over me, and what he said was, you're going to be doing the same things that I have done, you're going to start prophesying, you're going to be wild, you're going to be crazy, and I was like, what? No, I'm just me, but God will say the thing usually that you don't want to hear. Because really, you know it's right, but you're still resistant because that's just how we are. So we're in the book of John 21, and sort of the part I want to highlight today, the overall theme, we know that this is a story of Peter being restored. We know that he had gone astray. Now, who in this room hasn't messed up at one point or hasn't gone astray? And I don't mean sin. I just mean anything that's not hitting the mark, anything that sort of gets us off track or off course. And so we know that Peter has found himself in a predicament. But I just think that God is so clever in the way he does things, because at the end of worship, I could sense an anointing in the room. And it's like God began to just move. And what I heard him say is, I want to do a deep work in their hearts. Now, God does many things at many times. Some churches, they'll be on the joy of the Lord. But for this house, I just think God wants to do a deep work in our hearts. He's near to the brokenhearted. There are people who go through things and seasons and times that need God to be near them. It's just like when Jesus was at the fire, he was near to them. He's closer than a brother. He loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us in the condition that the world sometimes leaves us in, or our decisions or our actions. So John chapter 21, verse 1, we're just going to read through it, and then I'm going to get into the message today. So John 21, starting verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Like I said, Jesus was on a tour of sorts, a manifest tour. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and we know one of those sons was John, who was the author of John. He wrote John. Did you get that? Simon Peter said to them, sometimes you don't get it. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. How many know that usually our efforts amount to nothing? We can try and we can work and we can labor. And you know, the funny thing is you can do a good work, but if God's not connected to it, it really nets you zero. You can be out evangelizing, but if God isn't with you, your net is going to be zero. So they pulled up a zero net, right? And so oftentimes our efforts will result in the same thing, zero, if we're not connected to him. If we're not doing what he has called us to do, then we will not get the results. Jesus equals results, amen? All right, let me get back to this. Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus, which I've always found that interesting. How did they not know it was Jesus? They had been with him. They'd served years with him day in and day out. But it also reminds me, there's a lot of times we are going through stuff that we don't quite recognize the voice of the Lord until it's almost the last second. And we're like, oh, that's you, right? Like, sometimes we are so caught up in our circumstance that he's trying to get our attention. He's calling out from the shore, as he did to the disciples, but we're so busy trying to fix it, we don't listen to what he says. And there's an instruction that he gives. I thought I was just going to read it, but I'm just going to preach while we go. Starting at verse 5, so Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no, and he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So he's never patronizing. And so when you look at that word children, really what it boils down to, the real meaning is he was talking to them, children in training. See, they thought they were no longer the disciples like Jesus had called them to, but he was letting them know, you are still my children in training. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast a net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise fish. This is now the third time that Jesus manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You guys still with me? We got a little off track. We're back on. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, do you love me? Peter was grieved, and that word grieved means sorrowful, because he had said it to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I want to sort of back up just a little bit before I get into today's portion. It was interesting that last week I talked about God wanting to start a new paragraph in your life. And I truly believe that God is wanting to do a new thing in this church, in us, in this people here. I believe a revival is coming. I believe a wave of revival is sweeping in. And I believe God is preparing us for what is to come. It's no coincidence to me that I'm on this subject of Peter getting prepared for what was to come. God had to deal with some issues in his life, because some issues you can't take into your next season, and I think that's where we're at here. I'm not saying anyone's doing anything wrong. I'm just saying God wants you at a place where you're whole, nothing weighing you down, nothing holding you back. He wants you in a place of complete wholeness, and I think that's what God is wanting to do here. And so I came across this quote that I'd had for quite a few months, and I actually forgot that I had it, and it says this, we cannot change our last chapter as it has already been written in ink, but we can change the way our next chapter will be written because we are still holding the pen in our hands, right? Amen. We cannot change our last chapter as it has already been written in ink, but we can change the way our next chapter will be written because we are still holding the pen in our hands. And it's all about obedience. Where I left off last week is I was saying obedience is the key to our success. God commands things over our lives, and he expects obedience. And when we obey him, we will see success. Just like the disciples, and the discipleship is the key to success of the advancement of his kingdom, right? See, obedience always leads to increase. Now, John just got through mentioning the tithe, and I had put that in my notes here, because last week I mentioned the tithe, and most people want to go, why are you always talking about the tithe? Do you have some sort of money hang up? No, I don't. But it's the most tangible example we can give, because you can feel it, you can smell it, you can see the increase or the decrease. And so what God is saying, if you commit to tithing, if you commit to my principles, you will see an increase in your life. Now, am I saying if you tithe today, you get a raise tomorrow? No. But what I am saying is if you commit to it and make it a part of your life, he will work it out. There will be increase in your life. Now, God is not a genie. He's not a slot machine or a lottery ticket. He determines when, how, where, why the increase comes. But you can be assured of the fact there will be enlargement in your life. You want to see increase in your ability to love? Love more. If you really want to see your love meter, grow. Try to love someone who is unlovable, and you will really see your capacity to love grow. I think about when you serve others, there's expansion in your life. I know as for a fact, anytime I've served, it gives me a desire to serve even more. I sort of think back to the days when I first joined the church, way before I came on staff. I served and volunteered on two worship teams. Now, one worship team was for the church, and we had Wednesday night service, we had Sunday morning service, and then the other worship team was a outreach ministry of the church. It was called Generation Jesus. You'll hear us talk about it. And Generation Jesus met on a Monday night at a club. Now, what that entailed was a lot of tear down and setup. We would come in on Mondays, usually. Now, I had a full-time job. After Mondays, we would come in, we would unpack the stage, so think of all this stuff, we would load it up, put it in a van, go to the venue, set up the venue there. After that night of worship or ministry, we'd tear it all back down, put it back in the van, go back to the church, set it all back up because the church service was on Wednesday, so we had to get it done. So I remember I would get home probably around 1, 2 in the morning. Of course, that's because we'd go have Mexican food later, but that just was our routine. And then I had to get up for work the next morning, I had to be at work at 7. So I don't know if I could really do that anymore. I'm a little old now. But then at the same time, I also volunteered for the children's church, which really wasn't my forte. Now, I love kids, but volunteering in children's church was quite the next level. They get kind of wild. But what was interesting is I would serve, I would be on the worship team on the Sunday, and as soon as I would get finished, doing worship, I was just background then. I didn't sing. Let me just tell you this. It's just for people in the room. I don't know why I'm saying it. I was on the worship team for probably 4 or 5 years before I led one single song. So you can serve, but don't feel like you're entitled to anything. God will call you up when you're ready. Those in leadership know when it's your time. Now, some of us like to clamor and claw and scrape, till we get there. But if we just settle down, God will make it. He'll work it out for us. So I would lead worship with a team. After the service, I would come down, do the kids' church. And then also, one more thing, because, I'm just here bragging about myself, is I would clean the church on the weekends. But, if you think, well, you're a pastor, you must have really had a burning desire for that. No. I didn't have a clue then what my life was going to be, where the road I was going to take. I just knew that I started to help out. I saw that there was a need, and so the more I saw the need, the more I wanted to help. Really, the area in my life of serving really began to increase because I just wanted to fill a need that was there, and God stretched me in that area. Now, is that a shameless plug for volunteering at the church? Yes. We need volunteers. So if you want to volunteer, get with me. We'll find you something to do. We usually don't talk about volunteership, but the volunteers makes church go around, honestly. And so if you have any desire to help out, if you've seen something, even if you don't have a desire, God will create a desire if you just obey. So there's just something about putting others' needs before yours. Mark 9:35 says this, speaking of Jesus, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That's Jesus. Galatians 5:13 says this, the law is fulfilled in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're called to serve others. Obedience allows room for more. Amen? Think of the fisher's net. They are made with a material that allows them to give or expand. See, depending on how large the catch is, and we too have this flexing capacity, but most of us keep our nets folded up. See, but God wants us to put them in the water so that we can catch the large, right? We can get the large catch. In John 21:5, it says this, Jesus asked them if they had been successful with their efforts, and they replied, no. There's something about admitting when you don't have it all together, right? He looked for the right response, and the right response was, no, we've caught nothing. See, but notice the very next thing what he says is, cast, and you will find. See, no matter how unsuccessful you may have been, you may have toiled and toiled, and you have worked and you have worked. If you just follow his instructions and his directions, you just got to trust that what he said was true. See, they didn't know that what he said was true until they what? Dropped their nets in the water. We just got to be able to step out and drop our nets into the water. Amen? We got to take a leap of faith. See, we never know what we can do until we lower our nets. Provision is always there when we drop it in the right spot. See, the place where he says. So often we think, what's the difference? Right, left? It's all the same water. mean, that's what the disciples could have thought. What do you mean, guy? It's all the same area. There's not going to be fish here. They had to trust that what he said would be true. And so they just went out on a limb. They took a leap of faith and dropped their nets. That's what God is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to take a leap of faith and trust that what he says is true. And that when we cast our nets into the water, there will be provision. See, he already commanded the fish to be there. Whether they obeyed or not, the provision was there. But they had to trust that what he said was true. And so they lowered the nets. Then they saw the provision. But the provision had already been commanded over their life. See, he's already commanded the increase over your life. Jesus' instructions was to cast on the right side and you will find. The increase was already commanded to be there. But they had to drop their nets. See, he's already commanded the release of increase over your life. The only ingredient necessary is for you to drop your net on the right side. It's a place where he says. It reminds me of the Old Testament account of the command given to Elijah when the Lord said, "Go to the brook and there I've commanded." Okay? But Elijah had to what? Show up. And so that's what God is asking us to do, just to show up. So I want to just declare over your life and over the Epicenter Church that God wants to start a new chapter in our lives. Nobody got that? Come on, do you receive that? Nobody here wants to start a new chapter? Man, I am ready for the new. God said he wants to do a new thing in us, and I believe this is not coincidental, but God is wanting to do a new thing in us. It's just like Pastor Alina spoke just a few minutes ago when I preached on the glory of God. The glory of God is wanting to show himself strong, and I believe that is just a foretaste of what he's going to bring. I believe he's going to move in radical ways, and I think that some of us in here have got to let go of our past failures, mistakes, disappointments in order to move on into the next season of our life. It's the season he's called us to be in. See, if we're not in the season of his season, if we're in our own season, we are what? Out of season. The Bible says be prepared in season and out of season, but that means we're ready for his seasons. God wants to start a new chapter in our life, a new season in him. And with that requires us to let go of who we used to be, what we used to know, and embrace what he's called us to do. See, he's called us into his marvelous light. Into his life. Now, oftentimes, we know that when you transition from one season to another, there is what I just said, which is transition. And times of transition can always feel a bit awkward. It's sort of like if you picture tug of war. You've got two teams, opposing teams. You have the rope, you have the flag. Sometimes our life feels like the flag in the middle, being tugged one way or another. Depending on the strength, however slight or significant. But ultimately, one is going to win out, and the choice is up to you. A new season always takes faith, and you never know where you're going to land. But just like when a new chapter is being written in a book, you have no idea what's going to happen until the words are written on paper. Faith is the assurance that what God has said over you will be written on your page. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. So we don't know where faith is going to take us, but we got to believe that where we're going, he's already been there. Amen? Faith is the assurance that what God has said, what he's prophesied over your life, what he's commanded over your life, the promises that are in the Bible, faith is the assurance that those things will be written on the page of your life. Amen? Let's look at verse 7, John 21, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, obviously, John is bragging about himself again, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I know I was a bit rough on John last week, but really, he had it coming. He's always talking about himself and how Jesus loved him. But this week, I want to give him the credit where credit is due. He actually is the first one to realize that it's Jesus. See, John, having witnessed this scene once before, this very scene happened already once in their life. I'm not sure why it took them so long to catch up to the fact that God was doing it again, because this had already happened. And when John saw the same scenario being played out, all of a sudden he knew there was only one possible explanation. Where it says, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord," really what he said was, "The I am is here." He declared, "It's the presence of the Lord. He is here." And so then we get to see how Peter responds to this revelation. See, it's all about our response. See, when you know it's the Lord, what is your response? So let's see what Peter's response was to this revelation. The verse goes on and says this. So when Simon Peter heard. Now, most people probably have an idea of what heard means, but I really want to break it down so you get a bigger picture of what really is meant here. See, the problem with translating words from one tongue to another tongue to another tongue, sometimes the word loses its real meaning. It can lose its impact, and sometimes it's actually lost on the reader. Now, obviously, our Bible is in English, in case anybody didn't know that. Our Bible is translated in English, but the book of John was originally written in Greek. But here's the problem. John spoke Aramaic. So sometimes there's just not an equivalent to the original tongue, so you have to find one that closely resembles this. Now, I'm not going to remember it, but there's a lot of times, since I work in the office with Sandra and she speaks Tagalog, in case nobody knew that, there'll be times when she will say a word and I'll say, well, what does that mean? And she'll say, there's not exactly a translation that would make sense, but the best I can do is say this. So that's kind of how the Bible is. And sometimes we miss what God is really intending or implying because we just read across it the way we normally would. But sometimes we got to look a little bit deeper. And so to the Greek reader, this means to hear with understanding. However, when you hear the word in Aramaic, the word is shema, which shema describes hearing and also its effects. So to have a real understanding of what this means, it means to hear and obey. So to a disciple, if they heard this word, what they did determined if they really heard it. You get it. Their response is what proved what they heard. So what do your responses say about you? What do your responses say about you? I mean, I would like to say that my responses show that I'm flawless, but that's just not the truth. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we don't hear it appropriately. Sometimes we don't apply it to our lives appropriately. You know, when God says do this or do that, sometimes you fight him for a while. I can remember when I first got the word that I was going to be a pastor, I sort of, on the inside, fought the idea. It's like, no, that's not for me. See, we don't always get it, and you don't live it out, but God is wanting us to just surrender our will to him. It will be so much easier. John says in verse 7, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and threw himself into the sea. Clearly, with what Peter did, we see his response showed he heard. I want to talk about right clothes, wrong season. Sometimes you can be in the right clothes, but it's the wrong season. Verse 21:7 says this, so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So in verse 7, we see Peter isn't in the proper attire for what God has called him to do. See, the verse says he was stripped or dressed for fishing, but that's not the garment he was supposed to be wearing. See, God had called him to wear a new garment, his garment. See, there are some seasons you cannot continue to wear the garments of your past or your last season. Maybe the reason you are frustrated or you find yourself stalled is you are still wearing the garments of last season. It's not a fashion statement. Sometimes we're wearing old clothes and God has asked us to put on new clothes. See, there's nothing wrong with the clothes he was wearing, but because of the season Peter was in, it was wrong. Right clothes for the career, wrong man for the job. See, this to me demonstrates that when Peter realizes it's the Lord, and by taking the garment he had cast off, so he cast off one garment, he gets it back, he recovers himself when he hears that it's the Lord. So in effect, what it symbolizes to me is he was putting back on his rightful garment. See, the old garment now being covered, swallowed up, if you will, by the new garment. See, I believe Peter in that moment was making a radical choice. He had decided in his heart, I'm going after Jesus. See, what's interesting to me, knowing that Peter had denied Jesus three times, we read about that earlier in chapter 20. See, Peter, knowing that it was Jesus, had to push past his fear of rejection. He had to push past his discomfort. He had to face his failure to see Jesus. Your decision of surrender marks the beginning of your turnaround. Let's look at verse 9. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. John gives us an Easter egg there. Now, if you watch movies and you're a fan of movies, you know they do this thing called Easter eggs. Is everybody with me? Let me explain it to those that they don't know. And I'll probably get it wrong because it's sort of a new thing. And I'm kind of old and I'm just not as hip as I used to be. So the Easter eggs are sort of like what you would think. They are hidden in movies that will give you some information that you normally wouldn't know unless you are looking for it. So they're hidden for, you know, they plant them in a lot of Disney movies. And it could be an inside joke. It could be a reference to another movie. It could be an artwork that was found, you know, somewhere else. So John, see, we always think that we're clever and we come up with everything first, but really the Bible is the Bible's always the first, right? So John gives us an Easter egg, and he throws it in there, and you would think maybe I don't know if that's an important piece, but John is saying, hey, I've given you an Easter egg there, but you've got to hunt for it, you've got to find it. See, why does he mention a charcoal fire? Well, there's only two occurrences in the entire New Testament, they're both in John, using this exact type of fire. And both times, it involves Peter. Three times, him denying Jesus by this exact type of fire, a charcoal fire. So now we see that Jesus has set up a replica, if you will, of the fire where he had denied Jesus. Peter saw it. Everyone saw it. How could they not? They all knew what had happened. So Peter, in his excitement, he's coming up on the, he's, we know he jumped out of the boat, he's swimming all the way there, and then he hits the shore. And immediately upon hitting the beach, Peter sees what, my guess is, he really didn't want to see. He saw what hurt him the most, and he saw the person that he hurt the most. See, sight and smell are powerful reminders. The last time he saw this fire, he was denying Jesus. The last time he smelled this fire, he was denying Jesus. Everything he saw, he smelled, reminded him of his absolute failure. Is there anything in your life that you just can't seem to get away from the fact that it reminds you of your failures? Are there things that just seem to serve as a reminder of what didn't work, didn't happen, you didn't achieve? Amen? Is there anything in your life that you just can't seem to get away from the fact that it reminds you of your failures? What's your charcoal fire? What's that thing that just reminds you of your failures? Peter's reminder was this charcoal fire. So Jesus had set everything up for Peter. But I want you to know the enemy just set you up. See, the enemy will go to great lengths to put you into a situation that causes you to feel the exact hurt or trauma you've experienced. See, he recreates the scene so that he can trigger you and get the response that keeps you in a hopeless cycle. Jesus brings you to a place of wholeness where the scene or the memory no longer serves as a trigger. He comes to redeem. No matter what you've done, I want to tell you today, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you're going through right now, God is coming after you. He calls after you. There is nothing he's afraid of. He does not mind getting his hands dirty. Okay, we've all experienced trauma. I have lived a life of trauma. And once I realized that God loved me enough, that he cared for me, that he came running after me, I believed in God, okay? But I didn't know that God believed in me. I didn't know that God loved me so much that he cared not only to heal the broken bones, but he cares enough to heal the brokenhearted. See, I would say most of us in this room have probably not had a lot of broken bones, but we've sure experienced a broken heart. And I was brokenhearted when I first came to this church, destroyed. I mean, I didn't know if I was going to make it. I didn't know if God had abandoned me. I didn't know what was going on. But when I came to this church, through the teaching of Lena, her life has been sort of committed to inner healing. And what was interesting to me is when she taught inner healing, there was something in me that knew that God had more for me. He didn't want to leave me in the place that I was. And through her teaching, I found freedom. He wants to bring us to a place of redemption. Nothing is too difficult for God. He's not afraid. He's not scared of you. He's not intimidated by you. Your past, he wants to come in and make it new. He wants to begin a new chapter in your life. Verse 21:10 says this. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus actually needed their fish? As the Creator, did he need their fish? We know that Jesus needs nothing from us, but he loves to work with us. Bring what you have. I'll use it. What's interesting to me is he even provided the increase. The catch was all because of him, but yet he says, bring me what you have caught. It's almost like even though he did it, he was letting them own it. That's yours. You did it. You stretched your faith out. You believed. That's yours. See, God wants us to be a part of the miracle. He wants us to take place near him, at the fire. He wants to be with us. He wants to share in it. Just something kind of interesting I wanted to talk about. In verse 11, it says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the nets was not torn. Now, have you ever thought about this? Who counted? Like, Jesus says, go ahead and, hey, Peter, go up there and get those fish. Peter decides, I'm man enough, I'm strong enough. So he goes and he goes out to the water, he drags the net in, and someone goes, just one second, I know you've got some food on the and some bread, but we'll be right there, but I need to count first, because counting matters. You ever thought, why are they counting? Now, I get it. They're fishermen. They probably do that. They probably count how many there is. They divide them among themselves. They sell it in the market. That was their business, right? But I just thought, why does John have to even make note of it? Well, I just want to sort of give you a couple ideas, or really one idea, sort of break it down, what 153 could be. I mean, you know, it's still out. We don't know. But 153, 100 in the Bible usually stands for 100-fold, or children of promise, 100. 50 is penta. If that sounds familiar, maybe you've heard of Pentecost. Speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Penta is a multiplication of 5, symbolizing grace. Penta, which is 50, is a multiplication of deca. Deca is 10. So you hear that? You picking up what I'm putting down? Multiplication. I mean, there's something prophetic, you know, that's happening here. He's demonstrating something. He's signifying something. It's symbolic of something. 10, deca, signifies completeness. Represents testimony. It represents a completeness of order. It also conveys both literal and symbolic meanings at the same time. And obviously, we know what 3 stands for. Come on, let me have it. A what? Okay, Trinity, there we go. So it was like question and answer time. So I just find that fascinating, that even when things are going on that you don't really recognize, like the number 153, there's usually a reason for it. Now, this is just hypothetical. It's what people have done. There was one, obviously a theologian or what he was, but he said that 153 was actually the amount of the different species in the world at the time. So it represented all of mankind. Just a thought. So we see that Jesus provided everything. He is the provision and the increase. Everything is found in him. What I find so fascinating is that he not only provided for the disciples' current needs. Look, they had caught no fish. So my guess is you've been out all night. You're probably hungry in the morning. So he provides for their current need, but then also gave the increase so that they would have enough left over to sell. See, he is able to provide for my current need while also supplying for my future need. He is my provision and my increase. Come and have breakfast. Just a few simple words, but there's a lot in there. Come and have breakfast. Verse 9 says, so when they had got out on the land, they saw the charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Jesus wants us to take part in what he's already prepared. Did he not say, I go to prepare a place for you? See, he wants us to take part in what's already been provided and prepared. See, he extends the invitation to them all. John shouted, it's Jesus. Peter, in his excitement, jumps into the water and swims. And the rest come in the boat. But what's fascinating is, the invitation wasn't just to John who had the revelation. It wasn't just to Peter who in his zeal jumped in the water to show how zealous he was after God. But the invitation was extended to them all. Come and have breakfast. See, to me, this sentence reveals much about the character of God. I mean, the character of God is all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout this passage of Scripture. But what it really says to me is that God is someone who invites us to be with Him. His words to them were, come. And He calls out to each of us, come. Come to me. Come be with me. Come sit with me. Come rest with me. Secondly, it shows me that God is a God of intimacy and fellowship. He makes time for them and cares for your every need. See, God was there to have some, He had some unfinished business with Peter. And He wanted to address it, but first He addressed their immediate need. Then He addressed the greater need. What's interesting is John used the same refrain that he had said some 3 years ago when he called his disciples to come follow Him. It's the same word he was using here. Come, follow me, have breakfast. It was an invitation to dine with Him, to have fellowship with Him. Come and have breakfast. No doubt He was reminding them, the invitation is still there. Follow me. That call will never stop. Jesus will always continue to call. He will never stop asking us, follow me. See, He doesn't pull back the invitation because we've messed up, because we got it wrong. See, He's not looking for ways just to get you back. He's not mad at you. He's not looking for how He can punish you. See, you may find yourself off course today, but He is the course corrector. He knows right where you are. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and He's not afraid to get involved. Jesus was inviting them to be a part of what was about to take place. It was an invitation to a new season. And for Peter to be absolutely and completely to accomplish all that God desired for him, he had to heal the wound in Peter's heart, because it was holding him back. What's holding you back? What does God need to heal in your life? God is wanting to restore you, to redeem all that was lost, to redeem all of your mess ups. He wants to redeem everything, every part. He wants you completely whole. I never understood that, but the truth is God wants you whole. We're the ones that make it difficult. Only Jesus can turn breakfast into redemption. See, God loved Peter way too much to leave him as he was. Peter was wounded. He couldn't leave him like that. See, what the enemy meant for evil, God would turn into something beautiful. Jesus, three times asking Peter, do you love me? And with every admission, Peter says, yes, I love you. The sting of his betrayal was being removed from Peter's heart. One by one, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. For every time I said no, yes, Lord. For every time you've said no, say yes again. For every time you've done wrong, just say yes again. God is looking for the yes. See, the enemy wanted that charcoal fire to forever serve as a reminder of his failure. But Jesus shows up on the scene at the charcoal fire to redeem it all. He comes to cover it all. Not just what Peter said, but he came to redeem it all. Every part, every piece, nothing left undone. And now, Jesus is there with him. He walks him back. He leads him to a place of healing and restoration. And now, rather than that charcoal fire serving as a searing reminder of his failure, it was now redeemed, and it would forever serve as a memorial to the goodness and the compassion and the grace of God. Jesus not only redeemed the act, but he redeemed the memory. Psalms 103:12 says this, As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, old thoughts, old patterns have passed away, but we've got to embrace what is coming. We've got to embrace the new, and behold, all things have become new. He is wanting to do a new work in our lives. He is wanting to do a radical heart transplant. He's wanting to go to the depths of our hearts and find the broken. He's not afraid of brokenness because he wants to redeem it all. See, this account shows us the redemptive, restorative power and nature of God. Not only can he do it, he wants to. He wants to. He's not a God that can just do it. He wants to. He wants to bring you to a place of freedom. He wants to bring you to a place of healing. I don't know what you've been through. My life was a mess, and God healed me in areas, and he's continuing to do that. But don't shut him out from doing a deep work in your heart. We serve a God who not only has the power to cleanse us from our sins, but he is also a God who longs to. Wow. He cares about you and I. He is able. He is able. He is able to be in the present. Go back into your past and reach forward to your future. That's the power of God. And he is inviting you today. Come to him. Sit down and have breakfast with me. Let's end with prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you have found us, God. Father, I thank you, Lord. We just say that we give you permission. Lord, Peter gave him permission to move into his heart. And so we give you permission to speak to us, God. We give you permission to move into the depths of our hearts. God, come and deal with our brokenness, God. Father, we thank you for moving in our life, God. Father, we love you, God. We thank you, Lord. We just say yes, God. We respond to your call to come to you. And we sit at your feet and we rest, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are leading us to a place of wholeness and healing.